Anyone else notice the number of birthdays today? It's going to be a lot of celebration happening in homes. Actually, when I first opened the bulletin, there's the little birthday section. I thought, there's so many. This must be a typo. Aaron must have got it wrong. He must have like put them all under one day. But then I realized, no, there's other days. It's just, so happens that a whole bunch of people were born on this day in history. So happy birthday to all you who are celebrating. We just trust it's a blessed day. We're continuing in our series on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is week 5. So just one more, and then we're into family camp, and then we're going to be starting a series in the Psalms, and I'm so looking forward to that. We'll be starting the week after family camp in Psalm chapter 1. We're not going to go through all of them. I know you're kind of going, if you start in Psalm 1, that means it's going to be like years before we finish. What we're doing this summer is kind of taking about 10 or 12 of the Psalms, and we're just going to walk through a Psalm per Sunday over the course of the summer. So we're anticipating that God will speak to us through that portion of his word, which is just an absolute joy. But today and next week, we want to finish up just 6 things of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So we started way back, if you remember, about a month ago, looking at love. We looked at truth. We looked at purity. What did we look at last week? I can't even remember. It seems like so long ago. Service, thank you. And this week we're going to look at the issue of trust, and then next week at the gospel. And so that's kind of our plan of attack over these next couple weeks. So let's jump in. We've got limited time here this morning and lots of ground. We've got like about 2 sermons worth of kind of stuff to cover, because when you think of trust, and when you think of what Jesus commands about trust, you'll realize pretty quickly that it aims in 2 different directions. There's trust that we're most probably frequently sort of aware of, the trust that we most maybe frequently think of, which is trust directed towards God, that we would be a people who have faith in God. And certainly if you read through the New Testament, very frequently there are calls to grow our faith, to pray that God would give us more faith. There are commands very clearly that are simply just issued that we have faith. But then there's another type of trust, the trust that's actually aimed towards one another. See, it's not just a matter that we're called to trust God, but we are called to trust one another as the people of God. And I know, I saw some looks at that point. It's like, we're good with the trust of God part, but when you talk about trusting one another, it's like, hold on a second. Well, what are you talking about? After all, we all know that you can't command someone to trust someone. They have to earn it, right? They have to be trustworthy. And if you're trustworthy, well, then I'll trust you. But all of a sudden, Scripture is going to confront us this morning in a number of places and say, no, actually, we are called as the people of God to obey Jesus Christ, and he will issue these commands through the Word of God that we would be a people who trust one another. So that's what we're going to kind of cover this morning. First, we're going to look at how we go about trusting one another, and then we're going to look at how we think along the lines of trusting God. A lot of, in the first half anyway, I've picked up ideas over the years. I want to share some with you. I'm not giving credit to where I've picked them up because I'm trying to deny someone credit. It's simply, I don't know where they've come from. I've just sort of heard them and assimilated them, and so I want to share some of those things and point to God's word where they come from ultimately. Now, before we jump in, let me just convince you first that the call to trust one another actually is a biblical call, because I know probably some of you are going, well, hold on a second. We know, yeah, we're supposed to love. Jesus said we must, you know, love. It's the greatest commandment, love God, love one another. But I am having trouble thinking of where's the moment where Scripture said we're supposed to trust one another. Yeah, I don't remember that verse. I could point in a number of places, but let me just point you to one spot in 1 Corinthians 13. I can point there because even if you don't open to that passage, and mainly we're going to be looking in Matthew, but just for a moment here in 1 Corinthians 13, even if you weren't to look there, most of you probably have heard it at some point. Even if you're saying, well, it's my first time in church, probably somewhere along the lines you have heard Paul's description of love. He says, love is patient, it's kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. This is one of those moments where I'm actually partial to how the NIV translates verse 7, where it says, love trusts all things. So, here's the logic. Follow with me for a second. If we are commanded to love, and the command to love means we trust, as Paul describes it, then we are also, I think, commanded to trust. It's not optional. It's a mandate that comes from the Word of God, that if we are going to take seriously the commands that God has issued to us, we must be a people who trust one another. And that takes work. And that's what we're going to walk through a little bit this morning, of how we go about that, because I think Jesus speaks quite a bit into this issue. I love someone who paraphrased that. Alexander Strock, he said this: love is not suspicious or cynical. It's open and favorably disposed to people. It seeks to understand each person in the best possible light. Isn't that great? If you're sitting there, I read that and I go, can you imagine a community of people that took that seriously? It said, we will seek to understand each other in the best possible light. That would be transformation. I'm so thankful that Emmanuel, that we are that. I mean, there's always room to grow, but it's just so good to be pointed to God's word and see that this is what love looks like. This is what it looks like sort of on the ground level when we say, let's translate love, the big concept, into actions. It means that we will trust one another. You see, trust, I think, is the currency of love. It's how love functions sort of day to day. All right, so hopefully you're reasonably convinced, because now we've got some work to do to figure out how we actually do this, because probably most of you are sitting there going, this is not easy. In fact, I suspect the biggest challenge to us loving one another is this challenge to maintain and follow through on this issue of trust. Now, trust is a very hard thing to define. In fact, I was talking to someone yesterday, because I've been thinking about this, said Trust is about as hard to define as a color is, right? You might say, well, you see, there's blue. Define blue. Well, the best you can do is you can sort of say what it's not, but usually you end up pointing out to something and say, well, that chair is kind of blue. And you know, someone's shirt is kind of blue. And you're pointing out what it is, but it's hard to actually articulate how you would define that in words. I find trust kind of along those same lines. It's easy to know when it's there, and it's really easy to know when it's gone. But how do you define it? Well, we're not even going to try. Instead, what I want to do is I want to dissect it with you. So let's just kind of imagine a little fictitious scenario that will help us as we think about trust. And then, as I said, we're going to jump into Matthew in a couple spots. Imagine for a moment that you and I this morning decided that on Tuesday we're going to have coffee. And we're going to meet at 1 o'clock at Tim Hortons. And so 1 o'clock, you arrive at Tim Hortons, and you're looking at your watch, and you find yourself a table, and you start waiting. And you know what? At one after one, I mean, you're kind of going, well, his watch just might be a little bit different. You know, he's coming. At quarter after one, when I hadn't shown up yet, you're probably going, I wonder what's going on. Now, got the little scenario in mind? So you had an expectation that I was going to show up at 1 o'clock. Okay? We're going to use that word, an expectation. Then you had an experience that I didn't show up at 1 o'clock. Kind of got the difference. Expectation, experience. Then there's a gap, right, between what you expected and what you're experiencing. Now, you can choose to put one of two things in the gap. You can trust. That's what I hope you would do if I didn't show up. And you would say something like this: well, you know, Don's a pretty trustworthy guy. He's generally, if he says he's going to be there, he will probably be there. So there's probably a good reason he's not. That's kind of trust, right? Maybe, well, I hope his car didn't break down. I hope he didn't, you know, hope something didn't come up at the office. But there's surely a good reason why he's not here. That's what trust looks like. Or you could put suspicion into that gap, right? The expectation, the experience, and you could say, you know what? He is a lousy, good-for-nothing guy. I knew when he said on Sunday he was going to come at 1 o'clock. He never meant it. He probably didn't even write it down. He probably doesn't even care. He's probably sitting at the office, not even thinking about me. And when I say something about how he missed it, he'll brush me off like it doesn't even matter. Suspicion. Right? Expectation, experience, a gap. You can put one of two things. You see how that? Now, it's hard to describe what that is, but you all know what that looks like, right? Your friend says they're going to do something, and then they don't. And what do? You can put in trust, or you can put in suspicion. Your spouse says they're going to do something, and then they don't. And hopefully you put trust in there and go, well, there's a good reason, because I know they've... Right? But day after day, we are confronted with these kind of issues. Now, how do we navigate it? Because we are commanded to always put trust into that gap. That's what it means to always trust. Every time there's a gap between what I expected to happen and what I'm experiencing, Scripture says, insert trust. Love always trusts. Now, not my thoughts, but I think a few important thoughts here on how we go about doing this. Actually, before that, just let me just mention this. There's a couple reasons why this is hard. All right, let's just acknowledge them. We'll kind of get them out on the table, and then we'll move on with how we go about navigating this in light of why this is hard. It's hard, firstly, because of who I am, and hard, secondly, because of who you are. I'm a sinful person. I can say, along with David in Psalm 51, I was sinful from the time I was born. Right? And so it's hard because of my own sinful inclinations that when you say you're going to do something for me and then you don't, my sinful part of me always wants to go down the suspicion road, right? That's where I want to go. I don't want to just go, oh, I'm just going to trust, right? So it's hard because of that. And then it's hard because of you, because you are also a sinner. Scripture's pretty clear on this. All of us that are there, all of us fail. Just go read Romans chapter 7 and 8. Even though we know we're saved by grace and Scripture calls us saints because of what Jesus has done, the final work's not accomplished, right? We're waiting, we're expecting, we're hopeful, we're joyful because we know it's going to come. But we're living in this in-between time when we still both are going to struggle with sin. So there's the problem. You sin, I sin, and then on top of it, we have an enemy. His name is Satan. Scripture tells us that ultimately in all of this, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We wrestle against an enemy, against a power Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6. And I guarantee you, Satan loves nothing more to destroy love by destroying trust. That's the fastest way to do it. Right? So there's you, there's me, there's Satan. There's some significant obstacles to being able to carry on and continuing to put trust in the gap. So here's the commitments we need to make as followers of Jesus Christ to how we continue to put trust into this gap. Number one is this. We commit to always filling the gap with trust. That's number one. So if you're into note-taking, this is your first note. Number one, I commit to always putting trust in the gap. So if you're in a marriage, if you're, you know, in a friendship, if you're in some sort of situation, here's the commitment you need to make to your partner. Number one, I will commit to always putting trust into the gap. Now Scripture informs us, Scripture commands us to do these kind of things. You go read places like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It's going to point you and push you in this direction over and over and over again, because we're told we're not to let anything that comes out of our mouth be corrupting, and only that which is good for building others up. Right? That's who we are as the people of God. And so we will commit to always putting trust into the gap. Now here's the second commitment. Number two, when I see others putting suspicion into the gap, I will defend you. Right? So if I'm saying we're going to have a relationship of trust, if I hear someone else starting to become suspicious, starting to say things about you, I will jump to your fence and I will defend you. You see, Scripture also tells us that there's such a thing as gossip, and it always lists it in the most peculiar ways. Listen to this in Romans 1. That's this great passage where Paul describes the descent into sin. We take our eyes off the glory of God, and we start to slip into this thing called sin. And he goes through these long lists, and here's how he gets to verse 29. He said, they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, and haters of God. Here's some of the things in that cluster. Hater of God, murder. I mean, I read those kind of things and I think, that is serious territory. I don't know if you ever someone read those lists and go, well, it sounds like some things are very weighty, and other things, well, we're more accustomed to them. But hear what Paul puts right in the middle of it. They're murderers and they hate God and they're even gossips. We need to make a commitment to one another in a relationship of trust that says, I will not only always put trust in the gap, but when I hear someone else putting suspicion, I will jump to your defense. We could go to all sorts of places that speak about this. 2 Corinthians 12:20, Proverbs 26:20. It's a great one in Proverbs. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. When there is no whispering, quarrels cease. Isn't that great? Don't you just love how God has given us a piece? For lack of wood, the fire goes out. It's like you've been at a campfire. Maybe last weekend, some of you were there. You had the campfire going. When the wood goes, fire goes out. And Solomon says, and when there's no whispering, the quarrel stops. We will defend one another. Thirdly, because I know what you're going. Well, so like, hold on a second. You're asking me to put trust in the gap every time. What happens when I don't trust? Because sooner or later, I mean, it's one thing if I say, hey, let's go have coffee at Tuesday at 1, and I don't show up, and you go, well, it's probably a good reason. But if I say to you, oh, sorry about that, let's do it the following Tuesday at 1, and I don't show up again, and you're kind of going, well, it's a little sketchy, but maybe something came up. The third time we do it, I'm still not there. The fourth time, I mean, how many times does it take before you go, hold on a second, I just don't think I can trust this guy to keep his word. So if we're saying number one is we're going to commit to always put trust in the gap. Number two, we're going to defend one another. Number three is this. This is the hard one. All right? This one comes out of some of the things that Jesus is going to say in Matthew chapter 18. If ever I come into an experience where my trust is starting to erode, right? You know what I mean? Where you've committed to do something or I've committed and we're letting each other down. That expectation and experience gap is there. And all of a sudden in my heart, I'm going, I don't know that I can trust. Here's my commitment. Here's the commitment we need to make. You will be the first to know. I will come directly to you. Matthew 18, Jesus teaches us how to go about navigating these kind of situations with brothers and sisters in Christ who enter into to sin. Right? Because that's what this is, right? If I say I'm going to do something and I don't, let's just call it what it is. I've broken my word. I've essentially lied to you. I have sinned. So now what do you need to do? If you can't trust me now, you need to come to me and say, Don, you know when you said you were going to be there on Tuesday? Up to now I've been able to trust you, but now I'm finding something's changed inside me, and I want you to be the first to know so that we can work this through, so that we can continue to trust. Go read Matthew 18. Jesus is going to explain exactly how to do this so that we can gain a brother. I think using sort of the gap language, Jesus says, you know, if ever there's a gap between you and a brother, go and point out the gap. Right? Make it possible for reconciliation to happen so that you can gain a brother. Now, if that doesn't work, then take someone else. He gives the whole process of how that's to do. But Jesus wants us to be reconciling relationships. He wants us to be people who trust one another. Second aspect of this, because there's, you know, that part of me trusting you. Then there's another part of this of me being a trustworthy person. Three commitments that I need to make to be a trustworthy person, all right? So the first three were, I will always put trust in the gap. If I ever hear of anyone else not putting trust in the gap, I will defend you. If I can't put trust in the gap, you will hear it from me first, not from someone else. I will not wait. I will come immediately to you. Three commitments now of how I will be a trustworthy person. Number one is this. I will do what I said I will do. And when I don't, I'll come and tell you. Pretty simple, isn't it? If I say I'm going to do something, I will do it. Because again, Scripture says, let your yes be yes. If you're going to do it, do it. But if I don't, I'm not going to sit at home and hope that maybe you won't notice. I'm not going to sit there and go, well, maybe they just didn't realize I didn't do what I promised I was going to do. Maybe on Tuesday, they got busy and they didn't show up at Tim Hortons. And maybe, somehow this will all work itself out. And I don't know how, but I'm just hoping some sort of miracle happens and no one notices that I blew it. No. If I don't do what I said I was going to do, I will come directly to you. You will hear about it first from me. Isn't it great, though, when someone does that? Because then you're liberated. You don't have to start watching me and go, I've got to really keep a close eye on him because I don't know if he's going to keep his word. And I don't know if he breaks his word, if he'll come to me. So I will sort of spy on him to make sure. No, you'll know that if I don't keep my word, I will come to you as soon as I'm aware of it. Second one, which is very similar to the first. When I have made a promise to you, when I've said, here's what I'm going to do, here's what you can expect, and all of a sudden I'm realizing you're not going to experience it, right? I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to help you with a project. And all of a sudden I'm looking and going, hold on a second, I'm not going to be able to fit it in my schedule. I said I was going to come at 3, it's 1 o'clock now, and in the next 2 hours, there's just no way it's going to happen. I don't wait until 3. I tell you right now, as soon as I am aware that I will not be able to do what I said I would do, I will come to you right now and take care of it and let you know. I won't, again, hope you don't find out. I won't hope for some miraculous ending to this where I sort of get out of hot water. No, I will come to you right now because I want to be able to be a trustworthy person. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, turn there if you've got your Bible. I think this is an important one for us to see how important this was to Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be his followers, how important this needs to be to us. Verse 21, he said this, you've heard it said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. This is serious stuff. Don't ever back down from the concept of hell. This is Jesus' own words. This is how serious it is. So, he says in verse 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. Now, you hear the scenario, right? Make sure you catch what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you're going to worship God and then you remember that someone did something to you and you're angry. No, it's actually the opposite. You are going to worship God and in the process you remember that you have done something to someone else. You created a gap. Someone had an expectation and an experience and it was your doing. You promised more than you delivered. You committed to more than you followed through on. You did something sinful. He says, drop everything. Go and be reconciled. Why? Well, because of the seriousness that this puts the other person in. You see the logic here, right? Jesus starts talking about murder and about people who are going to judge and who are going to say things like, you fool. And there's a serious consequence when we do that. And so Jesus is putting the burden on us as the ones who have actually offended, who have committed the sin, who have caused the problem that the other person is struggling with. It's our obligation to go to that person and to make it right. It's not their obligation to come to us. And so, in order to be trustworthy people, if I know I'm not going to be able to follow through on what I committed to do, I will come to you because I don't want you to ever have to get to the point where you're saying, he's a fool. I can't believe what he's done. And start becoming angry at me and so bringing judgment on yourself. I think that's what Jesus is pointing at here in this passage. And then lastly, the third commitment before we get on to the God part of this. If you confront me about gaps I created, I will tell you the truth. That one doesn't need a lot of explanation, right? You come to me and say, Don, you said you're going to be at Tim Hortons at 1 and you weren't. I won't start going, well, you need to understand this, this, and this. No, I will just be able to own up and say, you're right. I didn't. I'm sorry. How do we make sure that you can still trust me? Okay, that's the people side. We need to trust one another. Now the God side. Let's move in a whole different direction. I should say it's not quite a whole different direction because there's one significant change when it comes to us and God. I think the expectation experience issue still holds true, right? There's expectation, there's experience. When it comes to God, here's the good news. God will never fail on what he said he would do. Never. Isn't that good news? God makes a promise. You can bank on it. He will never fail. In fact, his word says in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he would change his mind. I might lie, I might change my mind, but not God. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? In other words, when God says something, you can absolutely be certain that he will follow through on it. When God makes a promise, you can know that he will fulfill it. That's why Scripture can point us and direct us and command us with such ease. Psalm 4, verse 5, put your trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Isaiah 26, verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. Psalm 84, verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Why are you blessed? Why is it such a good thing to trust in God? Because you will never ever be let down. Isn't that good news? It's interesting when I read Scripture and come across these verses that point me to trusting in God, they seem to often be accompanied with this additional thought. Don't fear, trust in God. Don't be anxious, trust in God. You ever notice that? Even on the lips of Jesus when he speaks of this. Don't let fear creep into your heart. Instead, trust in God. Well, why is it? Why can he say that with confidence like that? Because he knows God loves us. His Father loves us. In fact, I love the question Jesus asks in Luke 12, verse 24. I've been thinking of this one lately. Of how much more value are you than the birds? You ever asked yourself that one? How much? And God cares for them. I'm sitting outside, and we've got a spot where Lynn and I drink our tea, right, outside, and there's a pyramid cedar, and there's a bird nesting in it. I won't go too long down the story, but you kind of know it. Everything it needs, it's totally provided. God created a world that would provide for this little reddish bird. I don't know what it is. It's a bird. So here's the question. How much more value do you have than that bird? I think it's a lot. I don't know how much. I think it's categorically different. God loves you that much more. I can't stretch my arms far enough. He loves you, and if he loves you, then we can trust in him. In fact, Paul tells us to make it our ambition to know the love of Christ. Here's his prayer. May you be rooted. This is Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. May you be rooted and grounded in love and able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Yes, it's bigger than knowledge, but he's saying, I pray that you can just understand a little bit more of it today than you knew yesterday. And tomorrow, a little bit more. Just the depth and the span of the love of God. Because when we do, we're able to trust him. Now, a couple things I think we need to know in order to trust God well. First, we need to know the character of God, that he is trustworthy. Take your cues from Job. Go read the book of Job. We don't have time to read the book or to go too deep into it. Just let me point a couple verses to you from Job chapter 9, verse 4, Job chapter 12, verse 13. You know the story of Job, right? Had everything, loses everything. If ever there was a man who had cause to say, I had an expectation and experience, and I've got a gap, God, and now I don't know what to put in it. Job's the guy, and here's instead what he says. Speaking of God, his wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Or in chapter 12, with God are wisdom and might. Isn't that great? You hear the twin attributes Job will point out all through the book. God is wise and he is powerful. We get to add to that this crystal clear view that he loves us. Go read Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to the end of the book. What will ever separate us from the love of God? If God is for us, who can be against us? Fix your eyes on a God who loves you, who is infinitely wise, and who is infinitely powerful. That's why you can trust him. Don't fix your eyes on circumstance. I love how one of the Puritans put it, Thomas Wilcox. Judge not Christ's love by providence, but by promise. Let me dig into what that means. Don't reach conclusions by what you see going on in your life. Don't think everything's going great, that means God loves me. Everything's falling apart, that means he doesn't love me. Don't go there. Trust the promises. You see, it's always easier to trust the providence, the day-to-day circumstances, and see things and kind of reach conclusions. But Scripture over and over and over again points us to the promises of God. God will never fail his promises. And then you go and read the stories of the people of God. It's a stunning thing how many of them face difficult circumstance. You just go through the list. I'm sure if we could have Simon come up here and it's like, Simon, just teach us from start to finish the stories of Scripture and tell us the ones where faithful people of God who believed him went through hard things. Abraham, Sarah, Jacob and Rachel, Joseph and slavery, Job, David running from Saul, certainly pretty much any one of the apostles. Over and over again, these people went through hard things. If they were to judge things based on circumstances, surely they would not have trusted, but they didn't. They judged on the promises of God. Never take your eyes off the promises of God. Know God. Second, this one's quick, know yourself. Remember that great Proverb 3 verse? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do you realize how insane it is to lean on your own understanding? And if that's the options, it's like I can trust God or trust me. Do you know my track record of when I get to make plans and do stuff? It is terrible. And then I look at every good thing in my life, and it's all come because of God. There's sort of God's track record of things in my life, good. Don's track record of things in his life, not good. Proverbs 3 is stunningly simple. And yet, isn't it easy to forget? We start overestimating ourselves. Well, hold on a second. Maybe I can. No, you can't trust God. Because you can't. You're just like me. Thirdly, know the place of God's word. And this is last. Know the place of God's word. Because God's word builds faith. It's through God's word that the Spirit of God is at work in us, because ultimately you understand, and here's where we're going to end. None of this is natural. Right? If you're sitting there going, well, hold on a second, this sounds like it's going to be hard work. You're saying, I've got to trust people, and I've got to keep these commitments, and I've got to go confront people. This is hard. And besides that, I'm not even naturally inclined to be a trusting person. Let me let you in on a little secret. None of us are. This is the supernatural work of God. This is what the Spirit of God does. Go read Galatians 3 to 5. This is sort of your homework if you want to think more on this. Go read Galatians 3 to 5. Pay attention to the role that the Word of God has in building the influence of the Spirit in our lives and in growing faith. Because if you want to be able to say, okay, Pastor, just tell me, what one thing do I do? You've said a whole bunch here this morning. Just give me one thing. Here it is. You ready? What one thing do you do to honor the command of Christ, to love one another, and do it by trust? Read God's word. There it is. And through God's word, he will grow faith. And through God's word, he will do supernatural things in your life. And you will be able to sing along with me, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We want to be people who honor you. And Father, we've covered a whole lot of ground, probably more than we should have in a morning like this. But we pray that you would do your good work in our lives, that we would be a people who trust one another and ultimately trust you. Thank you that your character is perfect, that you are loving, wise, and powerful. Help us to never take our eyes off of that. And Father, we thank you for your word that does incredible things in our lives when we come and read and trust the things that you've said to us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.